Go ahead and open your Bible to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You didn't realize how much snow was out there until everything started to melt off and water went everywhere. Amen? As much water as we've seen, and there's still snow all over the place. You know, just... Amen. Titus chapter 3. We've been looking at the occasions in the Bible where we find a phrase, this is a faithful saying. And as we've learned, there are four different places in the Bible where you see these faithful sayings, where, when we know that these faithful sayings are true. Now, everything in the Bible is true. Every single word in the Bible is true. But there are certain things that the Lord will say in Scriptures that He wants to draw your attention to things so that you can really grab a hold of it, for you could really understand that this is something that you need to know. You know how many times when you read the Gospels, you'll see the Lord saying, "Verily, verily." What He's trying to say, He's trying to draw your attention. He's saying, "Listen, what I'm getting ready to, verily, verily, you need to get this." Sometimes He'll say things one, two, or maybe three times in a row. For instance, over in Mark chapter 9, He talks about hell having fire. And He says where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Says it three straight times in Scripture. You know what He's doing? He's trying to get you to understand, hey, there's fire in hell. Now, how many of you know there are preachers who preach that they say there is no such thing as fire in hell? That's just, we're spiritualizing it and that's just an allegory and really all hell is a separation from God. Well, no, technically it's not, because you read over in the book of Psalms and you find out that even God is present even in hell, okay? It's not a separation from God. There's fire in hell. And so when you look at Luke chapter 15 and 16 and you read about the rich man and Lazarus, you know what he said? He says, allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water so he may cool my tongue from the torment of this flame. Why? The Lord's trying to get you to understand things when He says things two times, three times, verily, verily. And then He says things like, this is a faithful saying. This is something you can grab hold of. It's something that you need to pay attention to. And so we've been looking at these four times that the faithful saying is used. And certainly we've learned a lot about these faithful sayings. Now, in Titus chapter 3, we come to our fourth faithful saying. And in Titus chapter 3, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Paul says to Titus, he says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, obey magistrates, and be ready to every good work. Now, that's just good advice. As long as the laws do not transgress what the Bible says, we need to obey the laws. Amen. That's called having a good testimony. Verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceiving, or deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that they'll affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now, in verse 8 there, it says, this is a faithful saying, and then he says this. He says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You know what that is? That's the Bible telling me that I need to tell you these things constantly. I need to remind you of these things constantly. Just what he just now said there. He said, this is a faithful saying, and you need to make sure you tell them these things. These are things that you need to tell other people when you're ministering to other folks. And it's talking about these. He says, verse 8, it says, be careful to maintain good works. You say, well, what are good works? Well, it's more than just being involved in the church. It's more than just, teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir. It's a matter of being a good Christian. It's a matter of living a life that pleases God. And as Christians, we are supposed to be doing good deeds. How many of you understand that this morning? I know that doesn't sound like it's a very deep thing to say. But as Christians, we need to be doing good things. Good things. However, these deeds that we're supposed to be doing is more than just, say, mowing somebody's yard or, you know, or helping somebody in need. It's living for the Lord every day. It's letting let people see just, you know, that we're the real deal. Okay. Now this morning during worship service, we're going to be looking more into the subject of being real. Okay. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who aren't real. I mean, in other words, they're religious, but they're not real. You know, and people could see that. As Christians, we are to have good works. And basically, we are to let people see Christ in us. And so really what Paul here is doing in this faithful saying is he's calling for a Christian to be a Christian. That's basically what he's trying to do. In verses 4 through 7, he speaks about how God's love and kindness was manifested toward men, and that's how it resulted in our salvation. If you look there, starting at verse 4, it says, "But after the kindness and love of God toward man appeared," before that he says, you were hateful, you were serving diverse lusts and pleasures. In other words, you were not saved. But then we know that Christ died on the cross, and when he did, he died to save sinners. And we're all sinners. Okay, and so it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." He said this, there is nothing that you could have done to save yourself. Nothing. So it's not what you did, it's what Jesus Christ did. Amen. Today, if you're saved, you're saved by what he did. You are saved by nothing that you did. Amen? In other words, there are no works that you could possibly do to save yourself. Okay? And so he calls for us to be what Christ, what we are. In other words, he calls for us to be Christians, followers of Christ, because Christ saved us. And he says to maintain good works. And so since we're saved, our life should be reflective of what happened to us when Jesus Christ saved us. In other words, we should live a life to where we show that we're thankful for what the Lord did.
That's right.
That's how we should live. And when a person today says, you know what, I just don't care, I'm just going to live like the world, it's pretty hard for him to sell that he's thankful for what Jesus Christ did on the cross.
That's right.
Because, I mean, think about the price that was paid, and then for you to go live like the world when he tried to, when Jesus Christ died to save you out of the world, to give you victory over the world, to save your soul. And then for a person to say, well, I'll just live and do whatever I want to do now that I'm saved. That's an unthankful heart. That's not a heart of gratitude. And so if a person says that they're a Christian, they should act like a Christian. They should do things that Christians do. And sometimes that's a whole lot different than what the world does. Amen?
That's right.
And so, I tell you, I'm all for trying to get along. But you're not going to be able to serve the Lord and be faithful and get along with the world at the same time.
Right.
You won't. In fact, that's the reason the Bible says that if the world thinks highly of a man, it's an abomination. Why? Because the world thinks highly of you, then either you have the master of trying to reconcile two things that are totally opposites, or you're living for the world and only claiming that you're a Christian. Okay? And so that's reason I just tell you right now, if the world is ever really up on a person, beware of that person. If there's a person today that the world just thinks a whole lot of, you need to be weary of that person. Why? Because there are opposites. God and the world don't get along. Amen? And that which the world is enmity with God. And so when you have a person that's highly thought of in this world, you need to be careful with that person, is what I'm telling you. Because chances are, he's a whole lot more like the world than he is Christ, even if he claims to be a Christian. Okay? But we are to have good works. Now, when we look closer to these good works, I want you to notice in verse 5, he speaks of the works of righteousness, and then the faithful saying, and he speaks of good works. But I want you to notice here that in verse 5, he actually starts by talking about the rejection of good works when it comes to salvation. He writes, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to the mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." These works of righteousness are basically, that he's talking about here, are the works that a person does with the thought that these deeds would merit salvation. He declares that the works of man, even if they're righteous, will not and cannot save anybody. You know, I get myself in trouble because I'm just going to say something, okay? When you look at just good deeds, you think of somebody like Mother Teresa. She went out, she fed the poor, she did this, she went to other countries, she did all these things, right? Now, I'd venture to say that nobody in here has probably done more good works than Mother Teresa has, or did, okay? But how many of you understand that if she did not receive Jesus Christ, she's in hell today?
That's right.
A lot of good works right there with her, too. Why? Because works will not save you. If works could save you, then Jesus Christ died in vain. There was no reason for him to go to. If you could do anything to save yourself, even if you could do any good works to save yourself, then he wasted the time going to the cross because he didn't need to. The problem is when it comes to works, we always want to compare our works to what the works of somebody else, our neighbor has done, or somebody else has done. And we say, look at the good works I did compared to that guy. Yeah, but what about the works you've done compared to Jesus Christ? See, he's the standard. Other people aren't the standard. He is. And so you say, well, I've done good works. Well, yeah, have you done more good works than Jesus Christ? You say, well, you know, I don't sin very often. Yeah, are you sinless like Jesus Christ? You see, you can't compare yourself to the guy over here that's living in sin and say, boy, I'll never be like him because after all, I mean, I'm a pretty spiritual guy and that guy right there, he doesn't even go to church. He needs some churching. Well, yeah, that's easy to do that. Any of us can find somebody worse than we are. Amen? I'll tell you what, if you got trouble finding somebody, look towards me. Okay? Because I'm probably worse than anybody in here. It's easy to find somebody that's not as spiritual as you. It's easy to find somebody who isn't serving as good as you. Yeah, but they're not the standard. So therefore, works is not going to save anybody. That's why Paul stated over in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, probably the most popular passage that all Baptists know. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? Not of works. You can't do anything to save yourself. It's not the deeds of a person that'll save a person. And works had always been is rejected. So we can't rely on any good deeds to save us. Now, in the Bible, we're given many things, but we're not ever given a list of how much one must do in order to save himself. You ever notice that? Everybody thinks that, well, you know, I believe you have to live it, brother. I mean, I believe you could lose your salvation. And if I believe you could lose your salvation, hey, listen, if you think that you can lose it, then you think that works can save you. That's what you're saying. In other words, I'll say, well, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I was saved because I couldn't save myself. Amen. But you could lose it. Okay. So if you could lose it, then you would have to not do those deeds in order to not lose it. So it comes back down to works then. That's what it comes down to. Listen, you couldn't do anything to save yourself, and you sure can't do anything to keep yourself saved. Don't you understand it's just as hard to save yourself as it is to keep yourself saved? Why? Because it's the wage of sin that's going to get you every time, either way you go. Either way. And so a person gets to a point where they say, well, I believe that you know, there's nothing I can do to save myself, but I sure got to keep myself saved. That's, you're putting yourself in a position where there's no way out. If Jesus Christ couldn't keep you saved, he was wasting his time to go to the cross then too. Why? Did he not say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God?
Yeah.
Didn't he say that? Did he already know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that there's none righteous, no, not one? Then why in the world would he save anybody in this room and say, now after listen, after I say to you, you better learn to live it because after all, you're going to lose it. Well, he already knew that everybody would have lost it anyway. Anybody quit sinning since they got saved? You see? And that's where the disconnect is. We always want to give Jesus Christ the credit for saving us, but for some reason we think he just isn't powerful enough and his blood is not strong enough to keep us saved. The bottom line is this. At the end of the day, you can do nothing to get yourself to heaven or to keep yourself there. It is all by the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, there ain't a person going, I don't care how good you are. And he's saying here that these righteous deeds, they're good, but they will save nobody. You know, I tell you, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack, but I've never found anywhere where it tells us exactly how much a person has to do works-wise. If a person believes that he's saved by works, exactly how many works will it take? Remember that one commercial a long time ago? It had Al, and it says, how many licks does it take to get to the middle of the Tootsie Pop roll? You know, and you know. Well, you know, when it comes to works, and a person says, well, I believe you're saved by works. Okay, how many? Where's the cutoff at on that? You ever wonder that? Do I have to do 10? Can I take a day off and not do good works? What happens if I don't do good works one day? When I get to heaven, how many is it going to take of these good works for me to actually make it into heaven? The Bible never gives you an answer. You know why? Because it's not about works. You can't do enough. You can't do enough. And so we see there, first of all, he talks about the works that won't save you. But then he starts talking about these works of righteousness in verse 5, or in verse 8, that are commanded. In other words, he says in verse 5, he says that the works of righteousness in verse 5, they're not going to save you. I mean, Jesus Christ saved you, and it's not your work. However, just now that you're saved, you are supposed to be doing good works, but not to keep yourself saved, and it's not to save you, but just because you're a Christian, because you're taking on the name of Christ. You say, I am a Christian. Now, you know as well as I do that if you name the name of Christ and you say, I'm a Christian, and you go out there and you live like the world, you have taken his name in vain. Now, there's a lot of people think that the only way you can take the Lord's name in vain is by saying it. Now, I will tell you that when I hear those words, it makes the hair stand straight up on my neck. I mean, you could pretty near say anything, and I could probably walk away from it without saying something, but boy, when I hear that, it's like it just stops me in my tracks, and I don't know what to say. I just kind of look at you like I'm dumbfounded because I can't believe you just said that. But it's more than just saying it. If you say I'm a Christian, and you're out here living like the world, and you're not doing good deeds, you're not doing good works, and you say I'm a follower of Christ, just do us all a favor and just don't tell people you're a Christian. I mean, just at least give the Lord that much honor. Don't carry his name around in vain. He's saying here that as Christians, it's a faithful saying that number one, we're not saved by good works, but it's also a faithful saying that as Christians, we are to live a life that are of good works. And we're to live a life where people could see Jesus Christ in us. You know, it's perhaps you've heard that saying that says, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about that. I mean, that's a pretty good question. The good works of a Christian are manifest after after he gets saved. Now, again, I think that one of the things we mess up on is when a person gets saved, we expect him all of a sudden to be just full of good works and to know his Bible and to dress right and to smell right and to act right. May I tell you that when a person first gets saved, here's what he knows. He knows exactly as much as a baby does. How much does a baby know? Does that baby know how to comb his hair and put on a suit? I mean, a baby that's born today, you bring him to the church tomorrow, do you think he's going to dress himself? Do you think he's going to all of a sudden be using, you know, $10 words? I mean, after all, he's born. Got to expect him to be a grown-up, right? That's what we do with baby Christians. You see, when they get saved, you know, all of a sudden, 2 weeks later, we hear him say a cuss word, and we're like, well, I guess that didn't stick. Where did this whole sticking thing come from anyway? It's not about that. That person got his sins forgiven. He doesn't know anything, and he's starting to grow. And as he starts to grow, things will start to change. Pretty soon, he'll start to talk right. Pretty soon, he'll start to dress right. Pretty soon, he'll start to do more good deeds. He doesn't know anything the moment he gets saved. But we're so hard on people, and we say, well, you know, man, get saved, and he ought to be different than that. Well, you know what? I look at anybody in this room and I say, you know what? We've all got a ways to go, don't we?
Amen.
We all got a ways to go. When it comes to growing the Lord, there's nobody in this room that can't be growing more for the Lord. And we've all got issues. There'll be some areas where I don't have issues like you have issues. But there'll be some other areas that I do have issues where you don't have any. The thing about it is we're all growing and we all have our areas where we need to grow more in those areas. I'll tell you right now, mine is probably in complaining. I complain too much. I'll be honest with you. And Lord's really brought me out of conviction for that. But maybe your area is different. My point is this. We're all growing, but we have a tendency, again, to always compare ourselves to somebody else. That's the reason we say, you'd never see me doing that. Well, maybe not in that area, but what area would people see you messing up in the most? You see what I'm saying? We can't compare ourselves to other people. We compare ourselves to Christ, and that's how you decide, that's how you see how much you're growing. How much or more are you being conformed to Christ every day? How much more like Christ are you becoming in all the areas of your life? How much more like that? Now, when you start to do that, you won't be looking at the person next to you very much. Why? Because you're going to see yourself in a light, folks, that's not going to be very pleasing. When you start to compare yourself to Jesus Christ in every area of your life, what you know, Mark over here is doing really won't matter at all. Because you're going to see where you're really at. We are to maintain good works. It's part of being a Christian. It's and not only that, but it says that we are to be careful to maintain good works. In other words, we're to be giving a thought all the time. You know, like for instance, you walk out here on the snow, you need to be careful not to step on the ice and slide up. Amen. And fall down. You need to be careful about those things. In other words, you're taking care to do it, taking care to put your feet right. That's what you're doing. When it says to be careful to maintain good works, in other words, you should be thinking about it all the time. In other words, when something happens, rather than you just flying off the handle and making a quick, you know, saying something quick or doing something you shouldn't do, you should stop about a second and say, hey, wait a second. Now, before I answer, I want to make sure I glorify Christ in this thing. Before I react, I want to make sure I give God the glory in this thing. I want to make sure that I don't do something that's going to bring dishonor upon His name. Now, I'll tell you something, folks, I think that's probably a problem that some of us have in that area, is sometimes we fire a kind of a knee-jerk reaction, and then we say something that we're sorry for saying, and, you know, do something we're sorry for doing. But what does it say? It says to be careful to maintain good works. You know what I do? It's absolutely no excuse, and I'm not condoning it at all. But, you know, I think we all have a temper to a point. And my temper is not one of those things mine goes probably from 0 to 1,400 degrees and right back down within a matter of about 10 seconds. Now, my grandparents, they were the type of person that they would look at you, smile, and really not get mad at all, but then they'd never speak to you the rest of your life. You know, they were grudge-holding people, okay? But what I do is that if I know that something's getting underneath my skin, I will immediately just exit the place right there. I'll just say, I need to take care of something. And I'll walk outside, maybe kick a can, pick up a snowball, throw it, and I'm good. Walk back in, it's like never happened. You know? What I'm saying is this. Do what you got to do to be careful to maintain good works. If you need to get out, if somebody's getting underneath your skin, get away from them for a second. Remember, it's about the Lord and glorifying Him. The worst thing that you could do is to just react and do something that's going to bring dishonor to Jesus Christ. And not only that, but look at the people that are watching you. Look how they're watching how you react to this thing. They're watching this. And so it's important that we maintain good works. It's a faithful saying that, listen, those works didn't save you, but as Christians, we need to be careful to maintain good works all the time. And that means it should always be happening. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fail. Peter's telling us that we should make every effort that we can to maintain good works. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, it says, whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything you do to the glory of God, even the works you do. Why do you maintain good works? Because it glorifies God. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, you know, if it doesn't please Him, it shouldn't please us. If He can't approve of something in our life, then we shouldn't approve of it either. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. So the question ought to be for us every day, every moment, when we're maintaining these good works, is will what I'm doing bring glory to God? And if it won't, then don't do it. Just don't do it. We're to maintain these good works, and it's supposed to be a lifelong thing as a Christian. And I'm not telling you you're not going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed on time, certain days. And I'm not going to tell you you're not going to have your bad days. But even when you're having your bad days, that's no excuse for not maintaining good works. You know, still be nice, even though you don't want to be. Amen? Even though you had to set the clocks for it and you got less hours sleep. Still supposed to smile at people. Be nice to people. You know why? Because they had the same clock you do. Amen. And so we're not to have any time where we're not maintaining good works. D.L. Moody used to say that character is what a man and a woman is in the dark. And that's true. That's true. But I tell you this, that shows what kind of works that you would have. So we are to have we're to maintain these good works. But then also, I want you to notice how that he says that these good works can be a ministry. Look, if you would there, he says in verse 8, he says, these things are good and profitable unto men. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, it's a faithful saying that works can't save you. Jesus Christ saved you by grace. It's a faithful saying that you ought to maintain good works all the time for the glory of God. Then he's saying this, that these things are good and profitable unto men. What is? You doing good works. It's good and profitable unto men. In other words, good works of a Christian are intended to have a ministry to the lives around us. And Paul uses the words to describe how these good works are seen by men. First of all, he says that these works are good. Life of a Christian should draw men to Christ, not turn them away. I tell you this, there are a lot of Christians today who are living lives that would turn a lost person away. If a lost person today is looking for something different in the world, and he sees you over there living like the world, do you think that's going to draw him in? No. You know, one of the things that I am just thankful for, that when the Lord saved me, that he saved me out of this world, and every day, in fact, the more I watch the news and the older I get, the more I see, you know what, this world has absolutely nothing that appeals to me at all. I mean, nothing. In fact, not only is it not appeal to me, it turns my stomach. When I see the things that they say and the things that they do and the things that they condone and the things that they call right and the things that they call wrong, and I hear just a normal person on the street and you ask them, well, what do you think about this? And they give you an answer that is the most ungodly thing you ever heard in your life. And you say, and you have Christians, they say, yeah, I'd like to be a part of that. I don't understand that. What does the world ever offer you that Jesus Christ didn't give you 1,000 times better? The world offers you death. Jesus Christ offers you life. Jesus Christ offers you a nice, clean life if you'll just live the way he wants you to live. And look what the world offers you. Look what they try to draw you into doing. The world doesn't care about you. It never cared about you. You think it did? You need to read the story of the prodigal son again. How did the world take care of that bird? He's sitting there amongst the pigs. Where was it really nice at? Back at his father's house. And he said, I got to get back there. Because even in the worst conditions, there's a whole lot better where I'm at right now. That's true for everybody in this room. Everybody in this room. If you couldn't say that this morning, there's something wrong with you. To say, yeah, the world. Then tell me why there's so many Christians they want to live like the world. I'll tell you the reason why. They're not reading their Bible, and they don't know the God of that Bible. They don't understand how he works, and they're certainly not getting closer to him. And I'll tell you right now, when a person that's saved today, that fella goes to heaven, and he'd been living like the world the entire time, he's going to look back and say, boy, oh boy, if I could have done things different. Why? Because if he had just done it the way the Lord told him to do it. Let me ask you something. How many of you like doing good deeds for people? Isn't that one of the funnest things in the world? You know, little things like if you go in McDonald's and you pay for the person behind you, now, that person doesn't know who you are, and you don't know who they are, but you just feel good about doing that every now and then. Or if you go to a place and you see somebody eating and you see them pray over the meal, and you walk up there and you pay for their meal. Now, I wouldn't suggest you do it if they have a family of 10, but but you know, let's just say they're sitting there and they pray over the meal. I've done that before. He didn't know I did it. The Lord knew I did it. But you know what? I felt good about it. Why? It's a good deed. You see somebody like here this past year, there's a lady who lives about three or four doors down. She's up there quite a ways in age. And I saw her out mowing her yard one day. And it just bugged me to death. I could not just sit here. And I looked out there and finally I walked up there and I walked down there and I said, ma'am, is there any way you'd let me mow that yard? Okay, it was just driving me nuts. And she looked right at me and she goes, you know, if I don't do this, I might just die tomorrow. I just need to get some exercise. And she wouldn't let me do it. It kind of irritated me a little bit. But, you know, I was thinking to myself, I understand that. But I sure wish you'd let me do it. Yeah. Because why? It's just, it would have glorified the Lord.
I bet
she'd let you do her windows. I bet she probably would. Probably would. And she'd probably let me scrape the snow off of her thing too. But you know, I'm just saying that, you know, doing good deeds is a good thing. And if you're doing those good deeds for the Lord, that's a great ministry. Why? Because there are people watching you all the time to see what type of, see if you're a real Christian, to see if you're somebody who takes the name Christ and means it, to see if you're doing what that faithful saying says, and be careful to maintain good works. Listen, the world today, the people of the world, the lost people are looking for somebody that's different. They're looking for something different. If that person wants to get saved, I'll tell you this. Now, that Joe Castillo, and I witnessed him. He's actually moved back to the reservation now. But when I witnessed to him, one of the things that he said immediately is when I'm sitting there talking to him, he said this. He goes, you know what? He goes, I need something different. I'm in a place in my life, I just need something different. I'm going on a dead-end street. There's no hope for me. I just don't have any. I don't have any hope. And of course, that's a wide-open door to tell him about Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
But here's the bottom line was this. He was looking for something that was different. He was looking for hope. He didn't have hope. So he comes up and he actually asked me for money for something else. And I said, well, what are you going to use it for? And he told me, I was like, that ain't going to happen. But I'll tell you what I will give you. He saw a difference. You know what he did? He got saved. Now think about this. What if I had been out doing something that I ought not been doing? What if I walked up and somebody called me a name and all of a sudden I start duking it out in the street or arguing with somebody in the street and he comes up? Do you think he'd have given me the time of day? No. Everywhere you go, you make sure you maintain those good works. Everywhere you go, you make sure that you have that hope in your face. Christians have such a hard time with that. Make sure that people could ask you why you have the hope that you have by the way you act, by the way you look, by the way you respond. And you know what? That's going to go a long ways. Because when people see that, they see something different. When you're going through something in life and it's the worst thing that you ever went through, are you going to be like Bob Crowder and complain about it? Or are you going to say, you know what? The Lord's going to use this thing. The Lord's got it under control. We're good. What a thing. I went up to see Brother Lara. And Brother Lara made it very clear that he's ready. Ready to go home. And we started talking. I was like, well, you ain't there yet, so obviously the Lord's got something for you to do. And he said this. He goes, yeah. He goes, these nurses come in here, and he goes, I can't even hardly, you know, it can't go two or three minutes. All of a sudden we strike up a conversation about Jesus Christ. And I started thinking to myself, yeah, that's maintaining good works. Don't you see that those nurses, they see a man right there, and that's what he's talking about? Don't you see how far that goes? Don't you know those nurses are saying, wait a second, I see people out here all the time. Ain't nothing wrong with them, and they have no hope at all, and out there are living like the world. But here's a guy right here, and he's in a hospital bed, and look at him. All the hope in the world. I want what he has. Maintain good works. Amen? It's a ministry. And it's profitable unto men. I think of a story, and I'll close with this. I don't know if it's true or not, but if it isn't, it sure is a good story. Several years ago, a preacher from an out-of-state accepted a call to a church in Houston, Texas. Some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride on the bus from his home to the downtown area. When he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given him a quarter too much change. As he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you better give that quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. But then he thought, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much fare. They'll never miss it. I'll just accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. When his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door. Then he turned around to the driver and said, here you go. You gave me too much change. The driver with a smile replied, aren't you the new preacher in town? I've been thinking a lot lately about going somewhere to worship. I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. I'll see you at church on Sunday. When the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole, held on, and said, oh God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. You know, many people have sold the Lord for a whole lot less than that. There are Christians today who have sold out the Lord for a dirty joke. There are Christians today who have sold out the Lord for a drink. There are people selling out the Lord every day. The thing it is when others read us, what are they going to say? What are they going to see? Are they going to see the Lord? It's a faithful saying. We are maintaining good works as Christians. Those works are not going to save you. Those works will not keep you saved. But those works are a ministry to others. And they glorify God. It's a faithful saying.